I've never actually taught on the transition between chapters 4 and 5 and...
Remind me, where did we get through last time?
Okay, so I fear not. I'm going to stand it all back up again.
Okay, thanks. Oh, thanks.
Yeah. So, I have some... I want you to know that all of this that I'm teaching on has been living in here and in here for years and years. And so it's all in there, but what I wrote here, there's some times when I'm gonna actually read my notes because I feel like the Holy Spirit was saying, and I was going, yeah. So this is about glory days in the Song of Songs. And so what got me here is, do you guys know who Bruce Springsteen is?
Yep.
Everybody knows who Bruce Springsteen
Born
is?
Born in the USA.
That's the dude.
Your mom wouldn't let you listen to him.
So one of his songs was Glory Days. So I've had Bruce Springsteen's Glory Days in my brain for more than a week. It's actually been a couple weeks. You know how you get songs stuck in your head. That's been that song for me lately. One of the lines in that song goes like this. When I get old, I hope I don't sit around talking about the old times, but I probably will. Once upon a time, I told Daryl Silverberg that I thought I hadn't done my best work yet. And so in a sense, those glory days, my glory days, are still to come.
There you go.
In another sense, I've already done some great work, so if I suddenly kick the bucket, one of those things maybe becomes my best work. It's important to note, here's a disclaimer, a couple of them. It's important to note here that I've equated doing my best work with enjoying what I'm doing and glory days. Please keep in mind, this is not necessarily a heavenly nor scriptural viewpoint. Okay? And this is a single interpretation of the song from among many good and correct interpretations.
I just had this thought when you said that. It's like, what's that statement? If you do what you love, you'll never work a day in your life.
Yeah. It'll always be.
Yeah.
I get to go to work. When I talk about the bridegroom here, I'm pointing at Jesus, the Christ.
Right.
Yeshua HaMashiach.
Yeah.
Right? When I point at the Shulamite, or the bride, I mean a grace administration, born again believer in Jesus Christ.
Got it.
That's who I'm talking about. I mean me.
Me, yeah.
I mean you,
right.
All of you, right? That's Shulamite. Who I'm talking about.
Okay.
But the story is told in the sense of the bridegroom and the Shulamite. So, so I'd like to consider the impact of glory on my brain, probably reflective of most humans' brains, including yours. So what is glory? Anybody know what the Greek is?
Remind me.
Doxa.
That's right.
Okay. But first, let's talk about the English definition of glory. There's three things. When you type in, define glory in Google, you get three things. You get high renown or honor won by notable achievements, magnificence or great beauty, and to take great pride and pleasure in. That's the verb. Okay? Pop culture, Bruce Springsteen says it's the things we do while we're young and capable. Think
your glory days.
Olympic medals, right?
Sure.
Wartime awards of valor, that kind of glory,
okay.
Right? Think being better, smarter, handsomer, prettier, right? That kind of glory. That's what our culture says to us about glory. But the Greek is doxa. doxa speaks a good opinion. It's always a well-spoken word about someone or something. That's what doxa means. Praise or honor. The Hebrew is a little different, but it conveys the same meaning, but with some deeper roots. The Hebrew is kavod, or kabod, which means weight,
yes,
heaviness,
right?
Importance, value, mm-hmm, is what the Greek talks about. So I want to see and read to you out of the mirror. This is Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. And I'm also going to read Colossians 3, 1 through 3. You know what? I'm wondering if maybe I wrote the wrong thing down. I'm going to read them anyway because I love Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians.
Read it.
This is how grace rescued us. Sin left us dead towards God like spiritual corpses. Yet in that state of deadness and indifference, God co-quickened us together with Christ. Sin proved how dead we were, and the law confirmed it. Grace reveals how alive we now are, and the gospel announces it. But before anyone but God believed it, He made us alive together with Him and raised us up together with Him. We are co-included in His resurrection. We are also elevated in His ascension to be equally present in the throne room of the heavenly realm, where we are co-seated with Him in His executive authority. We are fully represented in Christ Jesus. There's a lot to unpack there, and some of it will come out here and some of it we won't get to. But there's a lot there. I know you heard it with me. So Colossians 3. Philippians, Colossians 2. 3. 1 through 3.
Out the left.
See yourselves co-raised with Christ. Now ponder with persuasion the consequence of your co-inclusion in Him. Relocate yourselves mentally. Engage your thoughts with throne room realities where you are co-seated with Christ in the executive authority of God's right hand. This is the foundation for what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 about taking every thought captive.
Right?
Think about where you're seated. That becomes the authority with which you take every thought captive. By the way, if I go way far, please just one of these, you know, stop. Because I might.
Okay.
Becoming affectionately acquainted with throne room thoughts will keep you from being distracted again by the earthly realm. Your union with His death broke the association with that world. See yourselves located in a fortress where your life is hidden with Christ in God.
Wow.
Right? I agree. Wow. So, how does the Song of Songs anticipate this glory? That's what we're going to talk about.
There you go.
Danny, or maybe it was Angel, talked about Peter walking on water. I think it was you. You talked about Peter getting out of the boat.
Yeah.
When we walk on water, the idea, the picture is all the disciples are scared completely out of their wits. Right? They'd never seen what they thought was a spirit walking on the water before.
Right.
Or maybe they had, and so they thought it was a spirit. I don't know. but Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you. And then, that's Matthew, the idea of calling me out of the boat, drawing me out. The Song of Songs starts the same way. Draw me to you. Let us run together in Song chapter 1. So What was Peter's best work? What do you think Peter would say it was?
His best work.
His best work. His
glory days.
Right? Yeah. What do you think Peter might have thought it was?
Getting out of the boat.
Might have been getting out of the boat.
That's what I would have thought, yes.
Or it might have been on Patmos. No, that was John, wasn't it?
John.
It was John. Never mind. But Peter did write scripture.
But preaching and 3,000 over 3,000 were saved at Pentecost.
Yep.
That
true.
Would be a glory day.
Right?
Yeah.
Golly. Right? The revelation of the sheet coming down from heaven and going to Cornelius' house is like, wow, God, what are you doing?
Oh, my God.
Right?
Or the one on one with Jesus. You're the Christ! And he goes,
Yes! You got it!
You got it! That's it right there!
In spite of Peter's negative things, he always came out better than he went in. So there's a place where Paul says, I called out Peter for messing around and going back into the law.
Yeah.
Says, what if that's a glory day for Peter? When Paul calls him out.
So that's, you just put your finger right on my concern about calling the glory days the best things I've ever done.
Right? Yeah, that's right. Right.
So, scripture says that no matter how we build, no matter what I think my greatest things are that I build, it will be tried by fire. I wonder what that means. I actually, my brain went down a rabbit hole, literally fire. That doesn't seem very likely, right? What if my best work, my best building is not physical? Well, you know, building relationship and things like that. So, 1 Corinthians. Well, okay, this is long and that's long. Let me do this here. This is five verses. Well, no, I'm not going to read it. You know the verse that I'm talking about. No matter how I build, the context is Paul is defending his ministry, right? And he talks about how we build upon the foundation, which is Christ.
Yes, yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Whether I build with gold, silver,
right.
precious stones, mm-hmm. wood, hay, stubble, all will be tried by fire.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Loving the church, strengthening the body of Christ, ministering to the broken in spirit, saving souls for the kingdom, cooking food for the church, cleaning up after an event, all will be tried by fire. Loving the Lord wholeheartedly, pursuing him relentlessly, seeking his face, praying his word back to him, praising, worshiping, intercession, all will be tried by fire. Our hearts, our minds, our relationships, our motives, our deepest desires, our habits, our favorites, our loves, our hates, all will be tried by fire. So what is the kind of fire that tries all these things? Have you thought about that? What's the fire? I don't know that I know, but here's what I think. I suspect the fire is the Holy Spirit, right? He came as fire on Pentecost. And I wonder if it is the fire of the process of the lion. Okay, remember the process of the lion? Do you remember?
Mm-hmm.
So there's a thing that the lion's chasing, right? But the process is the hunt.
Right.
Remember that? Okay. That was the kickoff. He
mm-hmm.
teed it up for me.
Yep.
And
I remember
teed
you said
it up
that.
For me.
Sure.
The process. Mm-hmm. Might be a singular catastrophic event that changes us forever. I mean, do you remember what you were doing when 9/11 happened? Right? That changed our nation. It was that fast, right? It was a catastrophic thing. Or my mom says I knew exactly what I was doing when Kennedy was shot, right? When the news came through. Or when the Japan bombed Pearl Harbor, I know where I was when I got the news. Or it might be the slow burn of an underground coal fire that never surfaces, and yet it changes the landscape forever, right? Because hills collapse, because valleys are created, right? You never see the fire, but it's evident in the change of scenery.
Interesting.
This type of, right, this slow burn, right, is probably different for each one of us. For me, it looks like, or can look like, the wrestling match that the Holy Spirit and I have over coffee, caffeine, chocolate, and my discovery of how interrelated a little, tiny little disobedience can be to my future behavior and making choices that I regret later. That's the wrestling match and the things that the Holy Spirit speaks to me over. He's gotten the big chunks out, and now we're filtering the little stuff. So I'm coming to believe that the fire, the process, is the wilderness experience that happens in the Song of Songs. Mm-hmm. We talked about that, right? Mm-hmm. Talked about how she went into, after she said no to the Lord the first time, mm-hmm. right? I can't do that. That's too scary for me. Just let me stay here in my safe place. And he said, okay, you stay here. I'm going out here. And then immediately she realized what she'd done, right? What have I done? So the thing that is spoken about her in the song chapter 3 is, who is this coming up out of the wilderness? Well, it's a picture of her heart, right? Made into a sedan chair, a palanquin for him, right? And it is extravagantly guarded, and it is extravagantly built. That's a picture of her heart as she's coming up out of the wilderness. So she eventually did, right? The thing is, when she got up out of her bed and went out of her chamber and started looking for him, going into the wilderness, that was the hunt, right? That's the process. So that's the fire that burns away the things that she is not ready to give up yet. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Everybody following what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It happens again. So she's in the process. She's hunting for him. She's in the process of the lion's hunt. She's learning to hunt.
Right.
So what, I think maybe I missed it. What is it that the lion gets out of the hunt? What happens in the hunt? Catch the gazelle.
Right.
Right? If you're successful in hunting.
What
if you don't get the gazelle? Well, so the gazelle feeds the lion, the gazelle feeds the pride, right? The lion's family. What if the lion doesn't catch the gazelle? What does the hunt do?
Is it learning?
Makes the lion a better hunter.
Right.
Hey, I'm not gonna do that again.
Right.
Right? Oh, I could use that. Right? That the hunt makes the lion better.
That is so good. So say it again. What if in your hunt, you don't get what you're
hunting?
So there's a dichotomy here between what the Lord thinks of our hunting and what our culture thinks of our hunting.
Right.
And I'm going to talk about that.
Okay.
Hold that thought. Okay. If I don't address that, it's important. Okay. All right. Okay, so another one happens in the illustration. Remember, so we got, now I'm standing up all these pins again. We talked about the dark night of the soul. Remember, we talked about that. It happens again in that illustration, the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was hunting, right? Jesus is going through his own wilderness here, right? Remember the context, the immediate context of that experience for him was the high priestly prayer in John 17, and then he says, come, let us go, right? And so now he is, I talked about this on Friday when we were together, right? That prayer, that was straight to the Father's heart. The Father was waiting for it and said, okay, here you go. Here's some revelation for you that came down on him in Gethsemane. And he saw exactly what was in front of him. And it was the cross, right? So, watch with me, right? And they fell asleep. He was truly alone in the wilderness for this experience. Because he's fully man, he's probably also scared to death,
right?
Right? never done this before. The Shulamite does the same. We do the same once we have tasted and seen the Lord's goodness, his magnificence, his extravagant love. So I want to go to, do you have a regular old Bible?
This one.
This one right up there, New King James. Or
regular old Bible.
You know, regular old Bible.
Not that newfangled stuff.
Some of us say it's a real Bible.
Real Bible. Real Bible.
Not the pretend Bibles.
You know what? I'm going to leave this with you because so that's where we're going.
Okay.
I've got it actually pulled.
And that other Bible is a real Bible too.
I'm going to use my unreal Bible.
Okay.
We're in Song of Songs 4, 7 through 9. Song of Songs 4. So, this is him speaking, admiring her beauty. Where is this happening? This is after her first trip to the wilderness, where the first time she says, I can't do that. And she realizes, what am I thinking? And she runs after him, and she finds him, and it says here in, scarcely had I passed them, the watchmen on the walls, when I found, this is 3:4, when I found him whom my soul loves, I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house. Right? So, and she never does actually let go of him ever again after that. Even when she can't reach him, she's still trying to keep him. Right? She never turns away from him again. So he is now that she has done that. He is praising her and what he sees in her. Your lips are like a scarlet thread. Your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of pomegranate, very red, right? Indicative of the blood. Behind your veil, your covering, the thing that I've given to you to cover you. Your neck is like the Tower of David, stately, strong, built in rows of stone. Where is it? Where did I miss it? Here it is. Okay, I didn't go far enough. Until the day breathes, this is verse 6, and the shadows flee, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. You are all together beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. Have we ever heard that from anybody? Anybody besides the Holy Spirit? There is no flaw in you. I never heard it from anybody in my life. Right?
Nope.
Nobody ever told me, you are flawless. It was always, you are great, but I got these things that you need to work on. That's not what he says here. He is saying you are flawless. And this is in chapter 4, before she says, let the south wind come, let the north wind come and blow on my garden and waft its spices abroad and make you famous.
This is before that?
This is before that, right? Before that. And it is the thing that gets her to say, wow, I can't believe I've got my hands on you. I can't believe that I have captured your heart. It just thrills me that this is where I am, right? And so she gets to that point because he calls her a locked garden, is my sister, my bride, a spring locked, a fountain sealed. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with all the choicest fruits, henna with nard, nard and saffron, calamus, cinnamon, all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, a fountain, a garden fountain, a well of living water, and flowing streams from Lebanon. And she says, not him, she says, let whatever has to come blow on all of these things you see in me, right? Blow on those things and make them work for you.
Wow.
Okay, so he does. The very next thing that comes out of his mouth is, and there's a shift. We just crossed the halfway point in the book. We just finished chapter 4 of 8 and we're moving into the second half, chapter 5 of 8.
Okay.
In the first 4 chapters, she's like, me, oh, he's mine, and I love him, oh, he's mine, oh, I'm so awesome, I can't believe he's mine. In chapter 5, he says, this is the first time he ever said this, I came into my garden, my sister, my bride, now he's doing it. You are mine, you are mine, you are mine, you are mine. He's been saying, I'm yours, I'm yours, I'm yours. And she's been saying, yes, you're mine. And now the roles switch, and she is saying,
"He is.
I can't believe I'm yours.
Right.
So there's been a big, there's a paradigm shift here. So, so he has claimed her, right? You're mine, I came to my garden, gathered my myrrh, my spice, ate my honeycomb with my honey, drank my wine with my milk, which is coming out of her garden.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's the things that he is getting out of her. So in verse 2, I slept but my heart is awake, and this is where we ended, right? This is the dark night of the soul. So remember, she's not doing anything wrong here.
Mm-hmm.
There's no flaw in her. She's thinking right. She's doing right. She's thinking forward right. So she slept, but her heart was awake. A sound, my beloved knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew. Indication of being outdoors. Mm-hmm. Think Garden of Gethsemane, right? In the nighttime when the dew forms. The idea of locks dripping with the drops of night, right? The sweat like great drops of blood. It's very picturesque, very forward-looking to that time. But I put off my garment, my filthy rags. How can I put those back on? I bathed my feet. I'm clean. How can I soil them? Put his hand to the latch. My heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open. I'm going out to him. And, oh, where'd he go? What's going on? So you can see this is questioning, right? Why am I suddenly in the wilderness? I thought he said, I'm his. This is the wind, right? This is the wind blowing that spice out of her life and making himself famous. So she goes out, right? The watchmen find her. They remove her covering. They beat her. They bruise her. And yet she doesn't reproach them at all. She's thinking about him, right? I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem. So these are her former companions, right? The cadre that she came out of, right? And they're probably still in the same state of heart that she was at the very beginning of the story, or just prior to the beginning of the story. So you've heard me say this. You guys probably haven't heard me say this. When the curtain rises on the Song of Solomon, what I picture is this woman standing on a stage looking straight into the spotlight that's shining directly in her face, and she's like this. I can't believe what I just learned, right? That's the opening scene. Just prior to that, she was getting to know, I don't know, what does that mean for us, What does it mean for us as born-again believers, right? Holy Spirit-filled, speaking in tongues, mm-hmm. prophesying. What does that mean? I don't know. Maybe it's before that? I don't know. But she says to them, I adjure you, daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am sick with love. And they say, oh, you are so weird. What is your beloved more than any other beloved, O most beautiful among women? What is your beloved more than any other beloved that you thus adjure us, mm-hmm. that you thus command us, right? And then she starts, and she says, my beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. He's virile. He's handsome. He's awesome looking. His eyes like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. His cheeks are like beds of spices. And she goes on and on and on about the, and it's awesome. And it's all symbolic. Right, she's speaking symbology about all of these things, and if you fill each one of these with, it's like doing this, right? There's a lot here that she's talking about. Oh, well then, where has your beloved gone, oh most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned that we may seek him with you? Well, apparently, he's gone down to his garden, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. To the beds of spices, to graze the gardens and gather the lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He grazes among the lilies, and she's taking a breath to speak her next thing, and he just completely interrupts her. You are beautiful as Tirzah. I love you! Right? And so they're reunited. Awesome as an army with banners, turn your eyes from me, for they overwhelm me. What God do you know that says, don't look at me so intently? You are causing my heart to beat, go faster in my chest. Holy crap. Turn your eyes from me, for they overwhelm me.
Wow.
Okay, so now I'm going to go back to my notes. So, she's been in the hunt. She's been in the process, right? She's going through the wilderness. She's learning to sing, she's learning to worship, she's learning all these things that come from the Holy Spirit. What has the hunt done for her? Right? She's in the hunt, she's in the wilderness, she's still chasing him no matter what. She's not backbiting against the authorities in the church that have taken her shawl and,
right.
you know, her ministry. Yeah, sorry, you can't do that anymore in
right.
this church. She doesn't say anything about them, right? She is still chasing him no matter what. And her ministry to those people that she, the goats in chapter 1, the flock of goats that are her ministry, you know, take care of your flock and shepherd them along the paths of the... Mm-hmm. She's speaking to them, help me find the Lord. Help me find the Lord. Don't care what all this stuff is going on. Just help me find him. So this is the heart that Peter talks about. 1 Peter chapter 1, when he speaks about the testing of your faith that is more precious than gold, more costly than anything. Because the Lord gave everything to gain it for you and for himself. This wilderness, this process, this hunt, the thing that we're getting good at is Christ-likeness.
Right.
So Christ-likeness is holiness, right? Mm-hmm. So when he says the things that he says to the Shulamite, that you are without flaw, that you are completely, totally gorgeous, and that with one glance of your eye,
mm-hmm.
right, you overwhelm my ability to think straight because I'm so in love with you. This is Christ-likeness. Mm. That's the bottom line right there, right? That I didn't get to 3 weeks ago or whenever the last time we were talking about this. And so what's the outcome? And this, I'm going to read now a little bit because this was I felt like this was a message from the Holy Spirit. As she's singing in the wilderness, note that she hasn't yet found him again, even though he is watching her very closely. He suddenly interrupts her in mid-thought. He can't contain himself, practically shouting over her, "You are beautiful, you are awesome, your gaze is overwhelming. Turn your gaze away because you overwhelm me." I'm not sure how many people have experienced true like-minded marriage partnership. I've experienced it a little bit. It's hard work, and it takes a lot of care and feeding from both partners to get there. The Shulamite and the bridegroom are there.
Right.
Right. They are fully partnered and enjoying each other's destiny. They're fully committed. And they're still in the wilderness. Surprise. They're still in the wilderness. In fact, the rest of the book occurs in the wilderness.
Wow.
The rest of our lives are the hunt. The rest of our lives is the process. Right, where we're getting better and better and better about that. And that's what chapters 6, 7, and 8 are all about. How do I get better at Christ-likeness? What does it look like? How can I feel it better? How can I do it more faithfully?
Yeah.
That's what it's all about. So I'll stop here and we can talk about this stuff. I especially want you to have the opportunity to ask questions if you've got them, because I know I kind of chopped it off right in the middle last time, and I don't want to do that again.
So bitter.
So these things that we're talking about, the longings that we have, are these godly longings, right? Are they built into us? Just by haphazard, or was there design? The next thing that I would present after the song is the 7 longings of the human heart,
mm-hmm.
right? Talking about the desire for greatness, the desire to be loved, the desire to be beautiful, the desire, you know, these things that we try to trim them or even cut them off and say, that's not right. My Baptist, or even sometimes Presbyterian or Methodist heritage, says you gotta take that thought captive, right? That's, you gotta not think that.
Come on, so good.
So I stopped. Thoughts? Questions?
Oh, not yet. I'm still mulling things over.
Fair enough. So let's pray.
Yeah. Last come over, Jilly.
Okay, yeah, right. Lord, I bless your word. I bless Holy Spirit. Have your way in hearts and minds for the rest of today and the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, bless what you're doing. I bless what you're doing by getting your word into our hearts and into our thinking, and into, Lord, speak your word to us. And let us have godly questions about what we've heard, what we read, and what we think. Just have your way in the midst of us, and I bless our fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 That was